You're listening to the best of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamia.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tamio.
What a great day to talk with Father Wade, Father Wade Menenez from EW Chan, great missionary priest, awesome speaker and homilist. The book is Stand Firm, Be Strong, a Men's Catholic Daily Devotional, being released actually in just a few weeks, November 1st, less than 2 weeks. Father, great to catch up with you. How are you?
I'm doing great, Teresa. Thanks for having me on to talk about the new book.
Well, what a day to talk about this, being the feast day of Pope St. John Paul II, who was a strong man of faith, obviously. What prompted you, Father, to write a devotional for men, a Catholic daily devotional?
You know, that's a great question, because very specifically here, what I'm about to say, a daily devotional for men, specifically for men, males, is a genre of book that I believe we lack in our Catholic library of books, just speaking as a church. And so I wanted to contribute to that library in this genre of daily devotionals, targeting the men especially, regardless of their vocation or state in life. I wrote this book with the freshmen in high school and older, okay, in mind, whether single, married, widowed, a consecrated religious, priest or brother with a community or order. I included as well in my mind when writing this book the diocesan priest, the deacon, whether permanent or transitional into priesthood, and even the bishop. So I wanted to cover all states in life, and I wanted to provide daily meditations that would appeal to each of those states in life.
Wow.
And, you know, we have in the church, we have manuals of prayer, books of prayer, spiritual manuals that talk about the reality of evil and warding off the devil. And those things are great. Those things are fantastic. But a man won't necessarily pick it up every single day. And I wanted a daily devotional. So that's the good news. The bad news is I only did 6 months. It's a 200-day daily devotional. Why did I do only 6 months? Because with my meditations and with the daily saints quote and the daily scripture quote that accompanies each of my meditations, it got to be, 300 and some odd pages. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to make this into a six-month devotional. 6 months is 183 days. Give or take concerning the leap year, right? So I went ahead and rounded off to 200 days. So it's a 200-day daily meditation written for men. And who knows, maybe volume two will come out, Teresa, where I can finish up that that rest of the year, the other six months.
But they can always go back to the other devotions. That's what I like to do. I mean, I keep my Magnificats, for example, because I love the reflections and the stories of the saints, and I go back to them time and time again. This is so important.
Oh,
what
absolutely.
Are you seeing, Father, in your ministry as a priest, what men are facing today, say that they weren't facing even just maybe, two or three years ago, and why this book is so important now?
Oh, boy, that's a great loaded question. You know, I think commitment is a major area that needs to be addressed with the guys, and this isn't only in regards, say, with marriage, but also with things like employment, jobs, commitments with friends, commitments with your faith. You're seeing your Sunday obligatory mass not as something that you do out of fear, but something that you do out of love for God, not out of fear with Him. And if there is a fear involved, hopefully it's a filial fear, not a servile fear. And so you want to commit to that love. But we see a lack thereof. And that was another impetus of my writing the book. I think pornography is a huge issue. And I address that in the book in several of the meditations, and how did we get here? This is a whole nother show that maybe we could do, but how did we get here? I like to sum it up thus, you think in just the last, 100, 150 years, and you look at some of the main secular philosophers that existed throughout this past 100 to 150 year period, and you realize such things as, the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, he emphasized human freedom, but he denied human morality. Sigmund Freud stressed instinct, which was fine because humans do have an instinct, but he suppressed the spiritual that's tied to our rationality, you know, made in God's image and likeness. Friedrich Nietzsche glorified the individual, but he disdained the community. Karl Marx did the opposite. He celebrated or glorified the community, but disdained the individual and rejected individual rights. And then you have Charles Darwin, who was enamored with empirical science, which is fantastic, but he excluded the reality of metaphysics. So, you know, you sum all this up, you sum all this up, and this is where we are today, 24 years into the third millennium culture, and we see this in the secular culture. This is why I wanted to address both the spiritual and the temporal. The temporal meaning daily things, secular things, all right? I wanted to address both the spiritual and the temporal in my daily meditations.
Yeah, it's beautiful, really. What a great resource and what a great Christmas gift this would make, or maybe even a sweet estate gift for, ladies, your father, your brother, your spouse, your son. Talking with Father Wade, of course, he serves as the Assistant General of the Fathers of Mercy, a missionary preaching religious congregation. Know him well from his many books, his talks, and also his work on EWTN. Father, I find it very interesting, and we have about 2 minutes left before the break, that you see some of these campaigns, and I'm not going to be naming any names here. We can't tell people for whom to vote, but I find it very interesting that candidates who have been promoting the fact that you can be anything you want, you could be a man one day, a woman one day, it doesn't matter, your sexuality, are now putting out ads about being a man and having the guts to vote for whomever. All of a sudden, manhood matters when you want to get elected, but it doesn't matter, you know, before. And this is, it's just so crazy. And so a devotional like this, when you are in prayer every day, when you're reading the scriptures and seeing quotes from the saints, that is a great way to order your life and be able to see more clearly when you go out there and you're hit with all this nonsense.
Yeah, that's right. You know, this is why, you know, some of my meditations, for example, are on truth, quote, end quote, truth, faith and reason, virtue and vice, you know, rationality, you know, the intellect, the will, etc. And it's funny, these areas that you just mentioned, they apply, they're important, and they imply when we want them to apply, right? But otherwise, everything's a gray area, and it doesn't matter. Indeed, you can be whatever you want to be. And that's a problem. That's a problem, because that's very utilitarian. You believe those falsehoods, that's one thing. That can be addressed, you know, as a different topic. But the fact is, you see them all as a gray area, and except when you want them to act otherwise.
Exactly.
Now you're being utilitarian. Mm-hmm. And being utilitarian is very selfish, you know. And that's one of the topics that I speak about, is utilitarianism and selfishness. When we use things, persons, places, or things to our own benefit without a proper thought of truth and without a proper thought of the other and how we're called to love the other. And I think that's a problem. Right. That's a big problem.
I got to grab a copy of this for Deacon Dom, although he's very, very faithful in doing a lot of great reading, and obviously his daily prayers, but I love having devotionals. I use them all the time. I use both the Magnificat, I use the Word Among Us, and then I have so many Bibles. I have a Catholic Answers Bible, I have, you know, the Ignatius Bible, I have the Women's Bible, but I go back and forth between them. I love having a lot of resources, but I really like the fact, Father, that you pick this specifically for men in all different areas, so there's something that will appeal to all men. I know that was on your heart when you put this together.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting you make that point about, for example, like your husband, Deacon Dominic, already being very faithful. I state specifically, very specifically, in fact, in my introduction, that this book is meant to make stronger those men who are already strong in their spiritual life, and it's also meant to jumpstart those men who may not be so strong in their spiritual life. So it's not an either-or who my audience is, it's a both-and, you know, and that's an important point to make, I think. That it's written for wherever the man is on the spectrum or the scale of his fervency for truly, authentically living his one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. So I'd like to go through just some of the topics that I cover in the daily meditations.
Sure. You know, please.
The ones that are more spiritual per se would be, you know, the Eucharist, confession, the reality of the devil, grace, salvation, and how to draw more from the holy sacrifice and sacred banquet of the Mass. And then more for the temporal, you know, the daily stuff, quote end quote, that we live through and go through and just in our daily lives, again, whether one be single, married, widowed, a consecrated religious, diocesan priest, or whatever, doctor, farmer, lawyer, you know, it doesn't matter. Things like accountability, commitment, purity of intention, faithfulness to daily duty, which is a topic dear to my heart, just being faithful right where you are. And don't make prayer your work. Make work your prayer, right? So faithfulness to daily duty, fraternity, camaraderie, and the like. And then, so there's examples of both the spiritual and the temporal. And then some topics that include both the spiritual and the temporal would be things like temptation, vigilance, custody of the eyes, etc. Repentance would be another one that we can consider both spiritual and temporal, because the repentance spiritually follows from something temporally we did that we shouldn't have done, right? So I really want it to be not an either or, but a both and of the spiritual and the temporal. And here's why. We are a body soul composite, we human beings. We don't have bodies, we are bodies. And we don't have souls, we are souls. And so both need to be attended to, both body and soul. And that's why I wanted to really make this an emphasis of the book, both addressing both the spiritual and the temporal.
Now, and that's so important, too, because we were talking in the previous segment about how the culture now is like, well, the body doesn't matter. It can be anything you want it to be. It can be shaped to what you believe you should be. It can change from day to day, week to week, month to month. But that is a direct attack on the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. And that's so clear. I don't know how even the average person could not understand that, because how are we designed? We were made in the image and likeness of God, male and female, and our Savior came as a man. And he was. So this is why when we talk about this issue, this one particular issue, how things have just gone off the rails, and why a book like yours can help men especially get back on track. Let's talk about the saints, because I love the saints. There are so many great saints, and you mentioned that you have many quotes from the saints. What are some of the saints featured in the book, Father?
Oh, great question. I quote from St. Thomas Aquinas. I quote from St. John Chrysostom. I quote from St. Ignatius of Antioch. I quote from some of the great female saints like St. Therese and St. Teresa of Avila. I want to include some of the women saints that are very dear to my own heart, like St. Edith Stein, Teresa Benedict of the Cross, and her name and religion.
Love her.
Who died at Auschwitz. Great philosopher saint. Because these women saints provide a spiritual maternity, if you will, in their writings for the men, and they're also providing a Catholic sisterhood to the men who are reading them.
Cool.
St. Alphonsus Liguori is another one, the great founder of the Redemptorist, a preaching order, much like the Fathers of Mercy. My community is a preaching order. The list goes on and on. And then with the saints, quotes, of course, I include a daily scripture quote. So at the top of each page is a theme, okay, or a topic.
Mm-hmm.
For example, fortitude or courage. And then what follows in that title at the top of each page of the 200 individual days, what follows from that phrase or that single word topic, like again, fortitude or courage, are the following three things in this order. The scripture quote, the saint quote, and then Father Wade's meditation, tying it all together to that theme, again, let's say of courage or fortitude. I want each day to be a 3 to 5 minute commitment. There's a few days that are a little longer, like my entry on St. Joseph, the just man, and what that means for men, again, regardless of one's vocation as a male, how you apply St. Joseph's characteristics, the just man who never spoke a word in Scripture, how you can apply what we learn from him in Scripture, how you apply it to your own life, like being a good listener, right, when people are speaking to you, little things like that. And so I wanted to include the Scripture quote and the saint quote around the theme of the day, along with my meditation, which kind of ties everything together, because I wanted to show that continuity. I like to call it continuity, that the continuity of the 2,000-year history of the Church, of her saints coalescing with Scripture, and of Scripture, you know, the divine word given to us by God, coalescing with the wisdom of the saints. And so that's why it was very important to me, not to have a daily devotional, Teresa, with just a meditation, and that's it. That might make a reference to scripture, that might make a reference to a thing, but just have a meditation in and of itself, that was the only thing on each page was the meditation. No, I wanted my meditation, but I also wanted a very singular, specific saint quote and a very singular, specific scripture quote, a saint quote and scripture quote, that are which that meditation delves more deeply into.
I think it's great that you included so many strong, well, all the saints are strong, obviously, but especially the ones you mentioned are powerhouses. Of course, you have Thérèse of Lisieux and Teresa of Avila, two female doctors of the church, but I think Saint Edith or Saint Teresa Benedicta should be a doctor. Not that the church is asking me for my opinion, but I think someday she will be. She wrote so much on women and on men and how the women are designed differently than men, and we both have our places. I'm summarizing it very quickly, but what a great thing to include them. Father, where do we get the book? Only have about 30 seconds left.
You go to EWTNRC.com. RC, of course, stands for Religious Catalog, but an easy way to remember it is Roman Catholic. EWTNRC.com, and use the promo code BESTRONG, all one word, Be Strong, and order it online. It's pre-orderable now, Teresa, but it's deliverable to the home in the mail after November 18th, just in time for Christmas.
There you go. Dan Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. Sounds fantastic. Again, go to our catalog at ewtn.com-rc. Stand firm, be strong from Father Wade. Thanks, Father. God bless you. Keep up the great work, and we'll be right back. I want to thank our friend Deacon Tom Lowy from the Diocese of Lansing, Michigan, who does a show on Ave Maria Radio dedicated to music, and called me the other day, and my producer Andrew, to tell us about this beautiful event. Now, even though it's local in southeastern Michigan, it does have national and international significance and importance because of the subject matter about which the beautiful concert coming up in southeastern Michigan will be based. So for those living in the Michigan area, just let me put this out there. This is at St. Thomas on January 5th, so coming up this weekend. The program is entitled The Prince and Father of Music, Palestrina at 500, and it celebrates and centers on the incredible music and the gifts of the great Renaissance composer Giovanni Pierluigi da Palestrina. Michael Anderson is with us to talk about not only the concert coming up, but from a bigger perspective, we'll pull out and do a zoom out, as we say in broadcasting, to talk about the influence of this amazing composer. And Michael Allen Anderson is a professor and chair of musicology at Eastman School of Music at the University of Rochester, also the artistic director for Scola Antiqua. Michael, Happy New Year. Thanks for joining us. Appreciate it. So first, tell us about the concert on January 5th.
Well, the concert is and kicks off this year, dedicated to the quincentennial of the birth of this important composer for the church, Palestrina. And it will center on music he wrote for the Epiphany, which is, that same weekend, the Monday after. And Palestrina wrote so much music that for the church that we're able to assemble an entire program of Epiphany music on that day. So we'll have just a nice sampling of all the kinds of styles that he wrote in, all sacred music for the feast coming up next Sunday.
So tell us about Giovanni Pierluigi. What is it that is so important? You just mentioned, obviously, that he wrote so much music, but what is he most remembered for? Are there particular contributions that he made to the church? I mean, obviously, he wrote, again, so much sacred music. But is there anything that will stick in our minds, something we hear at Mass?
You're exactly right. I mean, he wrote a lot of music, but a lot of people wrote a lot of music. And there was a long tradition of writing choral music for the church before him and after him. So what made him different, I think, are a couple things. First, he was tapped by Pope Gregory XIII in the late 16th century to revise all of the Gregorian chants that had been floating around Europe at that time for the church. This is the foundational musical language of the church. And Palestrina was asked to really consolidate and get all the versions that were floating around out there into one package, into one book. And he was in charge of this major project with one other person. And the reason he got the call is because he was pretty high up in the church ranks as far as his musicianship and career to that point. He was working in St. Peter's Basilica. And so he got that call. And so he gets credit for focusing the language of Gregorian chant. But on top of that, there's a legend that surrounds him that has to do with a piece of music that he wrote for a different pope, Pope Marcellus II. And it's called the Mass for Pope Marcellus. And it is credited with having, quote, saved church music. And it's a little bit overblown of a myth or a legend, but the idea is that there was some concern among church officials that music at that time, sacred music, was starting to border on the secular and overly luxuriant, and Palestrina was kind of at the right place at the right time to kind of do a course correction, you could say. And he wrote a mass honoring the Pope at that time, and legend has it that this pulled everything back from the brink, that there was a threat to throw out all kinds of beautiful music from the church, and so he is credited with saving that. So that's part of the legend.
Wow. We're talking with Michael Allen Anderson, the professor and chair of musicology at Eastman School of Music for the University of Rochester. He's also the artistic director for Scuola Antiqua. We're talking about a number of things. First, as you mentioned, for the Michigan audience, there's a beautiful concert coming up on January 5th at St. Thomas Parish in the Diocese of Lansing. That's in Ann Arbor, Michigan, for those of you who might be listening, or maybe you're visiting relatives in Michigan right now. But from a bigger perspective, we're looking at the theme of this event on Sunday, and that is A Prince and Father of Music, Palestrina at 500. Now, I was talking during the break with you, Michael. I love Italy, all things Italian. And the town of Palestrina, I mean, it's not even on the radar of so many people. I mean, it's a beautiful little ancient town that has a lot of history. And it's only, what, 30, 35 miles outside of Rome, right?
That's exactly right. The small town, and we know Palestrina's name is registered, so we would call it his last name, but of course it's just the name of the town, saying, you know, John from Palestrina. And he ended up in Rome pretty early. His family apparently moved there, in his childhood, and he grew up as a choir boy in Rome at St. Mary Major, one of the important basilicas in Rome. So, you know, he was not long associated with the old town. But that is the name that he is remembered by.
We have obviously the Jubilee year that is now opened by the Holy Father on Christmas Eve, going through the holy doors at St. Peter's. Will this be discussed, the history and the contributions of Palestrina, in the Jubilee year? Because the Vatican is doing a whole series of different events dedicated to various issues and ministries. And I know there's a segment for music. I'm wondering if Palestrina and his contributions will be a part of that.
It's unclear to me, to be honest. I do know of a festival that's happening in the United States, of all places, also in Michigan, in Grand Rapids, for the quincentennial. But it's unclear if and how the composer will be celebrated. The Sistine Chapel, the Pope's private choir for hundreds of years, will no doubt be bringing out extra Palestrina for the feast, but it's unclear how much of this would be public. I suspect some will, but there's a lot more going on with the Jubilee, and I think we're going to take this occasion to shout the news far and wide about this important person to coincide with the Jubilee.
You're an expert in ancient music. What drew you to ancient music with your interest in the musical field?
Well, I can say when I was in college, I started off as a music major, and you start in Music History 1, and you start with the earliest stuff, right? There was some music that I was hearing, some of the most ancient sounds that was just captivating to me. So little was known about it, and I just kind of went down that rabbit hole. Of listening to, some of my favorite music is 12th to 13th century music of the church. And I never let it go. Once I heard those sounds, I couldn't escape. So it's now been a few decades of this.
Well, Gregorian chant, to me, is just so, it just tugs at your heartstrings, especially, for example, if you're touring in Italy and you're in one of the major basilicas, or even, let's say, if you're in Assisi or a medieval village and you hear that, it just settles your soul and your spirit, don't you think?
I think that's right. I think it's meant to be kind of an otherworldly language and one that's just not associated with everyday things. And it sort of puts us in a different place, when we hear it, when we perform it as well. And it really takes us into a new area that allows, our minds and our hearts to open.
So you have the concert on January 5th, which is coming up actually this weekend at St. Thomas, the Apostle Parish in Ann Arbor, which is a great church, by the way. If you haven't been there yet, it's a beautiful parish and great people there, Diocese of Lansing in Ann Arbor, Michigan. What other events for the quincentennial of Palestrina will be coming up, similar to the one that will be on January 5th, Michael?
We'll have a performance in Grand Rapids at the Sacred Heart of Jesus Church, which is doing a quincentennial extravaganza. That'll be on Epiphany itself on the 6th. And then we'll take this to Cleveland at the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist by the end of the month, January 31st, for a series they have there. And then we'll cap it off with a performance in Chicago, which is our home base. That'll be April 4th at Loyola Academy, just outside the city.
What can we do differently, better, and bigger in addition to these types of events to go back and embrace some of this beautiful ancient music in our parishes? Michael, what do you think?
Well, what I'm starting to see, the longer one stays around this, is that there's anniversaries every year to be celebrated. This is a special one that we wanted to make sure was brought to the attention of the world. But really, every year, there seems to be a musical anniversary and some kind of centennial that allows us to be transported to, sometime around the 15th, 16th, even 17th centuries. Last year was William Byrd's quarter centenary, the 400th anniversary of his death, which is another important Catholic composer whose anniversary is out there. And it really is in the same kind of style. And this is another special language, kind of like Gregorian chant, this choral polyphony that is so associated with the faith. It really every year seems to tick one off. So it's all there.
Oh, that's amazing. Thank you so much for your time. Wishing you a beautiful weekend in Michigan. This is coming up at St. Thomas on January 5th. We're going to take a quick break, and I'm going to wrap up and talk a little bit about the new year. But we've been joined by Michael Anderson. And Michael is coming to Michigan, as we mentioned, for a beautiful event at St. Thomas, the Apostle Parish in Ann Arbor in the Diocese of Lansing. The program is entitled The Prince and Father of Music, Palestrina at 500. And Michael, of course, is an expert in amazing ancient Gregorian chant, medieval and early Renaissance periods of Western Europe. Michael, thank you for your insight and your amazing work and for doing so much for the faith through music. Thanks again. Happy New Year. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Great to be with you, and great to talk about the work of Father Joseph Fessio, founder of Ignatius Press and the University of San Francisco St. Ignatius Institute. And it's actually a beautiful biography about this amazing man of God. And the title of the book, published by Ignatius, is Father Joseph Fessio, California Black Robe. On the phone with us is the author, Father Cornelius M. Buckley. And Father, thank you for joining us. I'm going to give a little bit of background about you first. You were born in California back in 1925, serving in the Navy during World War II, graduated from the University of Santa Clara, and the same year, in 1950, joining the Jesuits. After studies, he was a professor of history at the University of San Francisco until his recent retirement back in 1998. Retirement in 1998. In 2004, he became a chaplain of Thomas Aquinas College, a position held until 2022 when he moved to the Jesuit Finishing School, his term for the Society of Jesus Retirement Community in California. And here he waits for his final assignment. And Father, you're keeping busy. Let's talk about this book and what it meant for you, first of all, Father, to write this book. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you very much. I was both elated and surprised when the press came to me and asked me if I would do this. And that was a few years ago, and I said, yes, I'd do it. And I was with Father Fessio, very close to him, after 67. And we were very close, and our our lifestyles were different, but nevertheless, we managed to get along quite well together.
So how did this book come about? Because Father Fessio, from what I understand, was reluctant to have his biography written because he's a very humble man.
Well, yeah, that's right, but he's not in charge of the press completely. You know, there are other people there, and there's the president of the press and other people like that, and they wanted this particular book to be written. So it was, and I don't think he paid much attention to it. They actually asked somebody who was a kind of professional at this to make it question him about his early ages, of course, his early childhood and his high school work and so forth. So I didn't know him at that time, but I certainly knew him very closely after the two of us were sent together at Santa Clara to teach there. And we formed a very close friendship, and it's been that way ever since. And so that's why I got to know him quite well.
So why do you think his story, his life story, needs to be told, Father?
Well, I think for two reasons. One is, I don't know if they don't like to say it, but people say today that Jesuit schools were both Jesuit and Catholic, and today they're Jesuit, but they're not Catholic. What happened? And also the fact that Father Fessio has propagated through the press the writings and the thinkings of the great theologians that we would know, theologians in Europe. And especially his close relationship with Father de Lubac, who was very, very influential in his life and still is, and Cardinal Ratzinger, and the other one, Pope Pius, of course, Pope John Paul, rather. And so he has brought these theologians to the attention of the American, or I should say, the English-speaking public throughout the world.
Mm. So in terms of Father Fessio's life, there's so much information, and it's really like interesting the way it weaves in and out of different time periods. How did you manage to get everything together in a way that makes it easy to follow?
It was not easy, believe me, because here's the problem. He was always involved in so many things. So how do you do it? Do you take one of these things and examine it and bring it all the way down to its conclusion? Or do you take the chronological area and say that here he had three or four of these projects going at the same time, and how did they work out? That was a problem. It was a problem from the very beginning, and I think what I did was I took it topically rather than chronologically.
How long, Father, and by the way, we're talking with Father Cornelius Buckley on this new book from Ignatius Press, all about Father Joseph Fessio, a good friend of ours here at EW10. The book is California Black Robe. When did you start actually working on this, Father?
When did you say?
Yes, when did you start working on the book?
Oh, I think it was about five or more years ago. About 5 years
Wow.
ago. I didn't work on it too much. I did work on it very much. And it was just something here in the back closet. And but then Mark Bumley and other people of the press, who were the president of the press, kind of pushed me on, and I got to it more and more, and then it became more of a challenge in the last couple of years, especially the last year.
Hmm. So what is the most surprising thing you think the readers of this book, Black Robe, will learn about Father Fessio and his life?
Well, he's certainly a very, very interesting person. And as I say, personality-wise, he can only be described in similes and so forth. But I think it might be a surprise to just find out what happened to Catholic education. What happened to Jesuit education? What happened to the Jesuit schools that were so prominent before World War II, today are, as I say, still Jesuit, but they're not Catholic any longer. What happened? How did this take place? Was there a reaction? What was the reaction? What was the result of the reaction? And I think that's going to be a question and a topic that people will be interested in, particularly those who are graduates of the Jesuit colleges. And, of course, that is going into the high schools now today. Mm-hmm. So, yes, go ahead.
I was just going to say, well, why do you think that is? Because you have a similar background in terms of your priesthood. What do you think happened? I know we're talking about Father Fessio, but being that you're both now experienced priests, and you've been out there for many years ministering to people, what do you think happened? Because I think that's a question that we're still trying to answer. So many of us, even if we're not connected to the Jesuits in any way.
Yeah. Well, I think I like to put it down. Maybe I didn't stress this enough. I think the first of all is the World War II created the ability for the veterans to apply to schools throughout the country, and in order to accommodate their needs, in order to accommodate their numbers, the Jesuits compromised in order to get better attendance. This was the GI Bill. And so the GI Bill was one thing that I think had a great effect, and we don't maybe notice that too much today, on Jesuit education. And then, too, these new students that were coming in were certainly not Catholic. They had to be accommodated there. And at the same time, another element came, another wave, if you will, and that was the post-radical to theologians. And that was an extreme attitude that we don't realize today. It was almost funny how they interpreted the new church and what it would be like. And so you get these two elements together, and you kind of water down the Jesuit ideal of what a college, a university should be. And I think that what's happened since then is the number of vocations, general vocations, have gone down completely. And so we have a situation today in which these schools are, as I say, still Jesuit-run. I mean, they're Jesuits there, and they're no longer Catholic.
Yeah, that's very true. We're talking with Father Cornelius M. Buckley, S.J., who is the author of this beautiful new book all about our friend Father Fessio, Father Joseph Fessio, of course, from Ignatius Press, a terrific book, and a look at this amazing life of a wonderful priest who's been so faithful and worked so hard. The title of the book is Father Joseph Fessio, California Black Robe. Let's talk a little bit about, you mentioned, of course, Cardinal Ratzinger, then Pope Benedict. What kind of impact did Ratzinger have on Father Fessio, do you think?
Oh, I think very much so. I think from the very beginning, he talked about him long before he was a cardinal. And he talked about him as a professor, how wonderful he was, and what an extraordinary personality, what an extraordinary man he was. And I think, as you see in the book, Cardinal Ratzinger would single him out from time to time, you know, and just talk to him. And they had nice conversations. He was very much influenced by him. Mm. And but especially influenced by Father de Lubac, I think. And, he just came at a time when all three of these theologians were very important. And he was just a little listener there, if you will. A very, very intelligent man he is. And took advantage of that. And he's also, people say how intelligent he is and so forth, and that's true. But at the same time, he's very down to earth and very, it could be very funny and not take a lot of these things too seriously.
Yeah. So why do you think people should read your book, Father, about Father Fessio? What would you say to our listeners this morning? Maybe this would make a nice Christmas gift or a read for over the holidays?
Oh, I think so. I hope so. It's a good analogy of what happened in the church you know, after Vatican II until now. And Father Fessy was a kind of a contradiction to all those people that we hear about that were so important. He was an ordinary individual working in the college, and at the same time, that was failed, and his experiment there failed completely, and then the printing experiment was most successful, even though there was a great deal of opposition in the beginning. So I think it's a nice book to read, I think, to find out just what the background was of the last 20, 30, 50 years, 60 years of the Church in the United States.
So, Father, are you working on any other books for Ignatius Press, or have any projects that you're looking at doing?
Well, I kind of play around with the translations of early Jesuit missionary to Alaska. I don't know where that is going to go. I'm not very easy on that now. But when I have time, it's like doing a crossword puzzle. You have time, you do it. And if you don't, you put it aside. So it kind of, that keeps me busy. And it's very, very interesting. I had a really interesting time of our history of the United States and what was taking place there in the 1870s. And so, where the church was and so forth and how it's grown.
Well, Father, thank you. What a delight to have you on the program this morning. Thanks for your great work and your continued mission to preach the truth and love, especially about someone as influential as our dear friend, Father Joseph Fessio. The book is Father Joseph Fessio, S.J., California Black Robe, published by our friends at Ignatius Press and written by our new friend, Father Cornelius M. Buckley. We'll be right back on Catholic Connection. Thanks, Father.
Thank you very much, and God bless you and your wonderful work.
Thank you so much, Father. We'll be right back.
We are family. Get up, everybody.
Hopefully you had some quality family time. Thank you, Sister Sledge, a classic song over the holidays. And the holidays continue this week, of course. We're still in the Christmas season. But I really appreciated the Pope's Angelus message yesterday. Obviously, focusing on families, because yesterday was the Feast of the Holy Family. And the Angelus message is so important. Think about your Christmas Eve, your Christmas, and maybe the days after Christmas when the relatives are still over, if you have people over your house. How many of us spent time, too much time, on the phones or on our laptops, even when we had family there for the holidays? Something to think about and pray about. We had that happen in our own family, which was very, very disheartening and discouraging. The Pope is talking about this, reminding us how important it is to be together and to sit around and guess what? Talk to each other, not to the phone. On the Feast of the Holy Family, the Pope inviting families to spend quality time together regularly and suggests something as simple as sitting together at the dinner table and conversing openly and meaningfully with one another. Now, if the Pope has to mention this, if there have to be different websites and ministries and efforts dedicated to getting families to spend more time together around the dinner table, this must be an important issue, and it must be a problem in terms of us not doing that enough, spending time together. And this story, by the way, you can find on the Vatican News website, vaticannews.va. Pope Francis reminding families to spend quality time together, suggesting that sitting around the dinner table, conversing and not looking at cell phones is a great way to do so. The Holy Father's exhortation falling on the Feast of the Holy Family, the Sunday after Christmas, as he addressed the faithful in St. Peter's Square during his Angelus. Recalling the day's celebration, the Pope remembered that the day's Gospel recounts when Jesus, at the age of 12, at the end of the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, went missing from Mary and Joseph, who then found him in the temple conversing. It is the experience of a family that alternates between calm moments and dramatic ones. He observed, adding that it appears to be the story of a family crisis of our times, of a difficult teenager and two parents who were unable to understand him. The Holy Father urged those before him to take a moment to pause and to look at this family, as in the Holy Family. Do you know why the family of Nazareth is a model? Because it is a family that converses, it talks. Dialogue is the most important element for a family. A family that does not communicate cannot be a happy family. The gospel, as the Pope noted, states that Mary and Joseph did not grasp what he told them, highlighting that a family listening is more vital than understanding. Noting, the Pope said that listening gives importance to the other and recognizing his or her right to exist. Mealtime, the Pope went on to say, those mealtimes are special moments for dialogue in the family. It is good to stay together around the table and to speak. This can solve many problems and, above all, unite the generations. In a special way, he told all families to carve out moments of meaningful time together, crossing across generations, by a gesture as old as time and as simple as eating together. He underscored the need for all family members to speak openly with one another and listen, noting that the Blessed Mother offers a flawless example of making the effort to really listen to her son. Never remain closed in on yourself, or even worse, with your head turned to your mobile phone. Talk, listen to each other, saying this is dialogue that is good for you and that makes you grow. Underscoring that the family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph is holy, the Holy Father comforted everyday families by reminding them how even Jesus' parents did not always understand him, and called on them to reflect on this and how often it happens in our families. He says, have we listened to each other? Do we confront problems by listening to each other, or do we close up in silence, resentment, and pride? Do we take a little time to converse? Bearing all this in mind, the Pope said, what we can learn from the Holy Family today is mutual listening. But you can't listen, or you're not listening, when you're staring at your laptop or your cell phone or a television. And you can't listen to each other if you don't spend time around the dinner table. I mentioned my book, Noise, which came out in 2007, and I did many interviews for that book, including an interview with the director of what was then known as the Center for Addiction and Substance Abuse. It has now changed its name to Partnership to End Addiction. But back then, when I interviewed the director of what was known as CASA, which I always thought was interesting because CASA in Italian means home or house, the Center for Addiction and Substance Abuse, he told me, and again, this was back in the early 2000s when I was researching for my first book, which came out in 2007. He told me that if I could get families to sit around the dinner table just twice a week, without any interruptions from phones, from the TV, whether it be cell phones or when people still had a lot of landlines and phones would ring during meals, if I could get them to sit together without electronic interference twice a week, he said, we would see a huge drop in addictions and substance abuse among young people, because the interaction between families, the real FaceTime, is so important in development and relationships, just as the Pope mentioned, right? So let me just look at a couple of interesting scenarios and some of the interesting research. And this is from the FamilyDinnerProject.org. And there are a number of these different efforts out there. The Family Dinner Project is just one. The Family Dinner Project is a nonprofit initiative started back in 2010. It champions family dinner as an opportunity for family members to connect with each other through food, fun, and conversation about things that matter. More than 20 years of scientific research shows why family mealtimes are so important. Research has shown what parents have known for a long time. Sharing a fun family meal is good for the spirit, brain, and health of all family members. Recent studies link regular family meals with the kinds of behaviors that parents want for their children: higher grade point averages, resilience, self-esteem. Additionally, and this is a point I just made, family meals are linked to lower rates of substance abuse, teen pregnancy, eating disorders, and depression. We also believe in the power of family dinners to nourish ethical thinking. So what they're doing here is they're starting a movement. So it's so bad that they have to have movements. And this has been going on, this particular movement, this particular effort by the Family Dinner Project has been going on for 14 years, since 2010. So this isn't exactly a new thing. Something that is so simple, we make it so complicated and wonder why we have relationship problems. I'm not saying that there aren't bigger issues and deeper issues and whatnot that could be happening. But a big part of the problem is that we don't talk to each other. As we enter a new year, why not take a look at the Pope's Angelus message and maybe at dinner tonight, share that with your own family. We are family indeed. and we need to spend more time with each other, not on our phones.